You'll take your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. At this rate, we may never preach another book. Third sermon in the first four verses of this great book by the author of Hebrews, triumphing the beauty of Christ and Him supreme. Let's hear God's Word. And so I'd ask you to turn with me to Hebrews 1. Let's pray. Let's hear God's Word. Holy and gracious Father, how we delight that You are a God who meets us, who shows us Your beauty, who feeds our soul. Feed it now, Father, we pray. Make these words a feast for us, that as we soak them in, we might see Christ all the more beautiful. Father, we thank You for our prophet, priest, and king. We acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of all. And we pray, Father, that You would help us to understand that great place all the more, that He would have dominion in all the world, and particularly this morning, in all our heart. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. God's Word, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. The Word of God says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Jesus is in this world, in this universe, throughout, Jesus is King. This first sentence in the Greek, this one sentence, verses 1 through 4, teaches us that Jesus is prophet, priest, and King. Jesus is King in this place. Jesus is King of all. You know, I think when we think of kings, it's a little hard for us. It seems a little foreign as a concept because we're not used to a king. We don't have a king here in America. As a matter of fact, if you're like I am, most of the kings you know of in the world today have a lot of privilege and seemingly no responsibility. That's not the picture of King Jesus. Jesus is the man of responsibility and the man of privilege, the true king. Some of us struggle in a different way. We played as we were kings and queens when we were young, right? And we have gone on playing the part of king and queen in our own life. We will have self-mastery. We will have self-rule. I will follow no other king but myself. King Jesus would come and He would instruct our hearts to who the true King is this morning. Jesus is King. He invites us to consider, to embrace, and to love that truth. But whether you do or not this morning, beloved, Jesus is King. He is King in this place. He is King in this world. He is King throughout the universe. It's a marvelous, a majestic truth that becomes an anchor for our soul. A truth of substance as we walk in this life. It was the intention of the author of Hebrews to put forth Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, very importantly for His people, as this anchor for their spiritual condition, because he knew, the author of Hebrews knew, that he was speaking to a people who were adrift, spiritually adrift. And if their soul was going to be anchored to truth, it must be anchored in the first sentence of this wonderful book to this truth. Jesus is the prophet. He is the priest. And beloved, He is King. He is King. As a prophet, He is God's spokesman to us. As high priest, He is God's salvation for us. As King, He is God's sovereign ruler over us. There is an anchor for the spiritual condition of your soul. When you, as is spoken in Hebrews 2, 1 through 3, begin to wander, drift, harden, what you need is this magnificent picture of a redeeming, reigning King. Jesus indeed is King. I would like to show that to you in two ways in our scripture this morning. For God has designed to magnify His worth and His work through King Jesus, by showing us the exercise of His power and the exaltation of His person, we see more of the beauty of King Jesus. First this morning, 2 points, but 4 applications, so you'll still get your money's worth. 2 points. The first I want you to see this morning is the exercise of Christ's reign. Notice in our verses, in verses 2, 3, and 4, I want to show you of the exercise of Christ's reign. Jesus is the ruler with all power over all things at all times. Jesus rules with all power over all things at all times. He is the King here this morning. He is the King in Washington, D.C. He is the King in Moscow. He is the King in Peking. Everywhere in between, He is King. And everywhere beyond, Jesus is King. Wait, I don't know that I buy it. Well, let me assure you, He is exercising His kingship this morning. As the eternal Maker and as the enduring Master of this universe, Jesus is King. I want you to see in creation and care how the Lord Jesus has loved us, how He exercises His power as the reigning King. First in our text, the author shows us this in verse 2. Notice, Jesus is the heir of all things, right? The end of verse 2. The Son who is the heir of all things. But at the end of verse 2, what are we told? Through Him, what has God done? Through whom also He created the world. Jesus is the eternal Maker. He has right to this world. He is the Creator of this world. That idea there, that Jesus is the Creator of the world, is a very interesting word. Most often when we get the word world in Greek, it's the word cosmos. You've heard that word before, right? That deals with the physicality or the physical sense of the word. Actually, the word here in the Greek for through Him He created the world is the idea of the ages. If we were to translate it literally, what we would say is Jesus has created, through Him He has created the ages. And what is meant by that, what is the driving force of that, is not just that Jesus is the creation of this physical ground that we walk upon, but that Jesus is the creation of all. It is the idea in the original language. It is speaking of more than the physical world. It also speaks of time and space and force and action and matter. Jesus created it all. As Master of the universe, as the eternal Maker, the word here is not driving us to see a restrictive sense in which Jesus is involved in creation. No, it's an exhaustive sense. Jesus has created it all. He is the one who has created all things. 2 Sundays ago, February the 12th, you know what February the 12th marked? The 197th anniversary of the birth of Charles Darwin. Some 414 churches in America, as a part of the Clergy Letter Project, celebrated Evolution Sunday. Evolution Sunday. In the letter that was written about this Sunday and this celebration, the discussion of the author of the letter, what he said was, in celebrating Evolution Sunday, what we're trying to get at is that scientific truth is fact. And that is different than religious truth, which is transforming. Now, I want you to see something in the ideology of the author there. What does he have? He has a two-stage view of truth, doesn't he? Or a bifurcated view of truth. There are two truths. There's scientific truth and there is religious truth. And the two are different. Why do I bring that up? That's not what the author of Hebrews is teaching us right now. The author of Hebrews is teaching us that Jesus is Lord of creation and He is Lord of redemption. There is one truth. Jesus is the eternal Maker. Jesus is the Lord of all things. History truly is His story from beginning to end. Jesus is not some Johnny-come-lately who just arrived on the scene some 2,000 years ago. No, He is eternal. He is Maker. He is Lord of creation. Lord of redemption. My son and I were studying astronomy together as a part of a school project. I marvel this year, it's been a long time since I've done third grade astronomy. But there's all kinds of things that I had forgotten. I'm not sure I actually learned. But just the wonder of God's creation. Did you know that that one of the unique features of our world, of the earth, is that we have four seasons? Why is it that we have four seasons on this earth? It's because God tilted this world perfectly. 23 degrees. Did you know if the world rotated just a little slower, that during the day we would bake and at night we would freeze? Even the rotation of this world is just right to produce an environment for habitation and for life. There is a magnetic core in the center of the earth. You remember this truth? And one of the things that does is it helps protect the earth from wind shears. Even where God placed the other planets. Do you know there's Earth and there's Mars, then there's this asteroid belt that protects the earth from incoming objects, large incoming objects. And even beyond that is Jupiter. And Jupiter pulls so strong is the gravitational force of Jupiter, everything that would be heading towards the earth of great magnitude is drawn towards Jupiter. In everything in God's universe, He is in control. I tell you these things because I want you to see the beauty of how God is the eternal Maker. But even more than that, what our author is driving at is that His hand is still involved. Not only did He make it, He is in control of it. He is the enduring Master. Look down at verse 3. At verse 3, notice what we find out about Jesus. And He upholds, midway through the verse, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. It is Jesus who holds everything together. If He removed His interest, if He removed His fixation upon the world for even a millisecond, it would fly apart. He sustains. He governs. He controls this world and all that He has created. Now, there's a marvelous truth there. We call it God's providence. Jesus, the Creator, the reigning King, the One who exercises His reign, is involved with us. Involved with His universe. In ways that we fail often to even consider. But no less than this truth, Jesus exercises His kingship in creation and in care of His people. You see, here is the idea of Him upholding. It is the continuous action of Jesus' hand that holds all things together. As a matter of fact, it was the great scientist Kepler who studied the planets. And it was Kepler who said, "The undevout astronomer is mad." The undevout astronomer is mad because of the beauty of God's creation and His orchestration and His work. There is a cosmic eloquence to the work of God in His universe, to the work of Christ. He exercises His reign. You know, if I had 10 pennies in this pocket here, we'll remove the red pen. But if I had 10 pennies in this pocket, you know, the chance of me, if they were all numbered 1 through 10, the chance of me pulling out penny with the number 1 on it would be what? 1 in 10. Very good. You guys are good with math, right? If I put that penny back in my pocket and I were fishing for penny number 2, now they're not in Braille here, okay? Penny number 2, I reach in, I pull it out. What's the chance that I will pull out penny number 2 as the second penny? 1 in 100. Go on down, 1 in 1,000. If I were to pull out all 10, putting them back in, pull out 1 at a time, all the way through, 1 through 10, what's the chance that I would pull them out all in order? One in 10 billion. What I want you to see is that it would take a modern miracle for that to happen, for me to stand in your presence to do that. But there is this cosmic eloquence to the reign of Christ. He is in control of all. He is orchestrating all. To the penny illustration is nothing, because He controls all the factors of life. And that becomes a great comfort for us. When I was a kid, we sang that song, "He has the whole world in His hands." Did any of you sing that? He has the whole... I'll spare you. He has the whole world in His hands. It seemed like something huge at that point, but all the more today, it seems so impressive that He holds the whole world in His hands. The exercise of the kingship of Christ. Christ is reigning. He upholds. He has created. He is sovereign. And His kingly reign is not a temporary arrangement. The author is driving our attention to this fact that Jesus is no temporary monarch. He is the true King of Kings. And in that, beloved, we can rest. In that, we can trust. Jesus has staying power. And Jesus has the final say over all the created order. It is the exercise of Christ's reign. But I want you not only to see how the text points us to the exercise of Christ's reign, I want you to see how it shows us Him as the exalted one. The exaltation of Christ's reign. King Jesus is in His rightful glory in heaven, right? At the right hand of the throne of God, He is in glory and He reigns. But He is extending and showing that reign upon the earth. And how does the Scripture speak to us in that sense as we seek to understand and acknowledge His kingship? We are reminded that He is exalted. In verses 3 and 4, He is exalted in nature. He is exalted in position. He is exalted in name. An exalted nature. Come back to verse 3. Verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Now, there are two parts there, but they should be taken together because the idea here is, and this often happens with the author of the book of Hebrews, wherever he can show you the beauty of the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God, he does that, and that's what he's doing right here. He's showing us the exalted sense of the nature of Christ. Christ is exalted. Why? Because He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature. Well, what does that mean? Well, that idea of radiance there is the word that could be translated brightness. He is the effulgence of God. He is the full display of God in glory. You know, when I was little, Star Wars came out. Yeah, before some of y'all were born, right? And I can always remember the statement, "Luke, remember the Force," right? There's a force that governs. No, it's not what's being taught here. It's not a force, it's a face. When Jesus came, what did He say? "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." The oneness. There's distinctness, yes, in the person and work of Jesus, but there's this oneness. He is the very radiance of the glory of God. If you have seen Jesus, if you have seen King Jesus, you have seen the Father. It's still difficult to illustrate, and no analogy is perfect, but John Piper, the way he has sought to illustrate that is by the Son. Where is the Son? Well, the Son's some 93 million miles away, right? But is the Son here? Do we have any experience of the Son here today? You just have to open the window, right? There are sun beams that would come in. The sun pierces into our atmosphere, into our place, into our life, right? The sun is there, but the sun is here. It's the picture. The very nature of God is seen. The glory of God is seen in the Son. He radiates and represents the Father beautifully. This idea of representing. Here we have this idea in the text that who is Jesus? He is the one who is the radiance of the glory of God, but He is also the exact imprint of His nature. That word there for exact imprint is of the of a die or a cast. It's the engraver's tool that makes a stamp, and you have the stamp, and then when you remove the stamp, you have the perfect imprint, the precise imprint. Jesus is the perfect, precise imprint, display of the nature of God. Now, Jesus is no poor copy of God. He is God, and He displays God, and He is exalted in that nature. But also, I want you to see in the exaltation of the very nature of God, I want you to see the exalted position. Notice back in verse 3. Last week we considered after making purification for sin, Jesus is the saving one. What did Jesus do? What did we say? He sat down. Where did He sit down? He sat down not by Chucker Gallagher, not by Bob Jones. He sat down where? By the majesty on high. You know, we talked about last week the picture of sitting down meant that His work was finished. But when we consider Him as King, as Savior, His work as Savior and King go together. He sat down, His work is finished. Never to be done again, it is complete. But as King, His reign is secure. He sat down. He reigns. He is the reigning King, the enthroned King of Kings, by nature God of God, by position King of Kings, but also in His work by name, the name that is inherited and is more excellent above any name. See in verse 4, having become much superior to angels, as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We'll talk more about angels and a theology of angels next week. But what we're being drawn at is the Hebrew mindset had a great respect for angels, for their power, for their awesomeness, for their created being of God. And what are we seeing here? The name of Jesus exceeds them all. The name of Jesus is excellent. Jesus is the exalted, enthroned King. But we sometimes struggle with that, right? We rebel. We are rebels. We don't articulate well or see or understand or express or come under the kingship of Jesus as He would like. Matter of fact, I read an article this week by two young bloggers. I only started reading blogs about 6-7 months ago. But there was a blog that was posted on boundless.org of two 17-year-old twins, Alex and Britt. They were analyzing their culture, the culture they lived in, discussing why we don't grow up. Why is it that we don't grow up? And so they articulated, if you want to be published, by the way, invent a new word, right? That's great for academic publication or secular publication. If you can identify a new concept, then you're likely to get published. And so they framed the word kidult. The problem with their culture, with our culture, is that everyone in there, no one's growing to adulthood. We just want to be kid, drop the A, adults, okay? Kidults. And the idea here in their article is that we love to be trapped in adolescence. We're a culture trapped in adolescence. We don't want to grow up. We don't want to mature. We don't want to follow the other and take responsibility. Matter of fact, in their article, their accusation against their own culture is that they live from day to day in their own never-never land. That this world is full of Peter Pans that shave. Kids who never grow up on the inside, even as they do physically. But what's the solution? I think they articulate something fairly well here. Their answer to the issue is this. So how do we fight against the kidult mentality and for God's plan in our own lives? To start, we have to be willing to surrender every aspect of our lives to Christ, not just Sunday morning, not just 20 minutes a day, and embrace the God-given responsibilities and calling that accompany adulthood. Can I put it in our language today? That's to come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Maturity happens, growth happens when Jesus is King we follow the rightful King of the universe. Some of us, we feel like Zorro. You want a sword fight? Bring it on. But you know, our kingship in this life is at best illusory. Each of us at some point will have that 3M wake-up call, where we realize that we're not truly in control as we think we are. You may think you're Zorro, telling the world to bring it on, telling God to bring it on. But what you need this morning from God's Word is to see that He is King and to gladly follow that kingship. As a matter of your life takeaways, let me suggest some things that we should express in our own life. First, I want you to understand that what this means for us is that Christ's kingship has secured submission. Christ's kingship secures submission for us. Now, Taylor, submission is a cuss word in our culture, isn't it? We don't live in a culture that likes the idea of submission. But we do need to understand that Jesus' kingship has secured submission. Submission to Christ is a good thing. Submission under rightful, loving authority is a good thing. And it's a good thing for you. We need Christ. We don't need veto power. I think where this gets many of us is, yes, I want to follow the Savior and I'll follow Him, but I'm going to hold on to veto power in my back pocket here. And if I don't like quite the way that God does it, then I'll just try to veto that. Emphasis on the word try. There's no veto to God's kingship, but we try sometimes. We want to hold on to control. And I'm saying the Christian life, when you understand Jesus is King, is giving up control. Resting in His grip. Honoring Him as King. Resolving to follow. It's not our veto power that's important. As a matter of fact, there are some who sit here this morning. I know you. I know your heart. I know you have rebelled against His kingship. But to rebel against His kingship is to rebel against His grace. Jesus desires to be King in your life. And by faith, you can apprehend this truth. By grace, you can receive Him as Savior and King. It is the true answer to your heart struggles. For those of us who have Christ by faith, we need to understand, though, that ours is a walk of submission. I had a very profound conversation with one of my young children this week. He wasn't in trouble, hadn't done anything wrong, but as we were just talking through the day, he said, "Dad, I don't ever want to receive a spanking again." I said, "You know what, son? That would be great. It would please me to no end if I never had to give you a spanking again." He got very contemplative for a moment. I know he doesn't know that word, but you know that word, right? He was very thoughtful for a second. And then he looked up and he said, "You know, but Dad, I need discipline." Now, I don't know if he's going to get it next week. But at that moment, he got something profound. Loving authority is important. You need that in your life, loved ones. Submission is important, and submission to Christ the King is this great truth. Embrace it. Whatever your circumstance, Jesus is King. He is Lord of your life. He is Lord of this church. He is Lord in this place. Don't fight against it. Submit yourself, therefore, to God, that you may know His great grace. No king but me will not work before us this day. When we follow Jesus, we must say two things. I'm with you, and I will follow your lead. I'm with you, and I will follow your lead in all of life. There is no better lead. Submission in the Christian life to Christ is a good thing. But secondly, I want you to see by way of application that Christ's kingship has no rival reverences. That's kind of a unique way to say that, right? No rival reverences. There are all kinds of rivals for reverence in your life. I guarantee it. It's the way the world, the flesh, and Satan works. Not just to debunk Jesus' kingship altogether, but to set up a rival. to woo, to direct, to call us away from Jesus, to place our attention upon, great worth upon, great hope in something other than Christ. But what His kingship teaches us is that there is no life investment that is better than heeding His kingship. And our life investment must be that He is the object of our worship. We must watch Him closely. You know, you ought to look into your day every day. Tomorrow when you begin the day, look into your day and see where the problems will arise and seek to answer it with how Jesus is king in that struggle, in that triumph, in that. Look into your day before it begins. Orient yourself to observe how Jesus is king and controlling and drawing you near to Himself. A professor in his introductory animal science class decided that he wanted to teach the first lesson of science. And so when his class came in, he gave them all a small vial of yellowish liquid. It sat in front of them and at their desk. And as he began to lecture, he said, "The central thing in science is this. It is observation. From the microscope to the Hubble telescope, whatever you use, the chief endeavor is observation. Please follow and observe. Before you have a yellow vial. That vial is horse sweat. I would like you to do exactly what I do." And he took his finger and he dipped it in that vial and he licked his finger, and the bewildered class watched, but spellbound under his authority, they did it. And he said, "You have learned the first lesson of observation." And he held up his finger and said, "My index finger is the one I dipped. My ring finger is the one I licked." Sometimes we think we're watching. Sometimes we think we look deeply into the things of God. But beloved, we need to watch all the more. We need to observe the kingship of Jesus. It's true. And if it's true, you can find it. Be watchful for Jesus' place as king in your life, in your heart, in your struggle. Jesus is king here. He is king in your home. Men, you're not lord and potentate of your house. Jesus is king. The headship you have is derived from His kingship. Women, you're not in charge of your day, of your children, of your life the way you think. Jesus is king. Rest in that kingship. Children, you're not little sovereigns running to get your way and to do your own thing. You're under the lordship, the kingship of Jesus. Observe it. Seek it. As a church, we are not our own. We can be defined by no other thing than Jesus, prophet, priest, and king in our life. He must have His place, for He will have no rivals. When His grip is not always apparent, know that it is always present for us. Thirdly, I want you to see how this applies to us. Christ's kingship directs our devotion. Jesus is with us thick and thin. And His kingship mandates that we should seek Him and be with Him thick and thin. When we fail to see Jesus as King in our life, what we begin to learn is lopsided lessons of life. It begins to skew our condition, our understanding of Him, His way with us. Jesus is at work. And what we need to apply is His kingship. Let me read to you St. Patrick's breastplate. Y'all know St. Patrick. I have to admit, one of the things that grieves my heart, you know, I walked in the store the other day and it's changed from pink to green. Why? Because we're going to celebrate St. Patrick's Day. That's next on the calendar of celebrations, right? You want to know what grieves my heart? That the only thing St. Patrick is known for these days is green beer. Why? Do you know anything about St. Patrick? St. Patrick was a man who sold his life for the kingship of Jesus. When the gospel gripped him, all he could think about was Jesus magnified as king. Gave his life as gone for nothing, that he could share the gospel. As a matter of fact, the Christianity that came to the British Isles in large measure came because he was faithful. By the time his life was over, 200 churches and ministry institutions had been begun because of his faithfulness, his love for Word, his devotion to Christ. King Jesus honored his work. St. Patrick was giving to reciting the Psalms, and he wrote this as his breastplate, his prayer, his guard. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. By invocation of the same, the three in one and the one in three, I bind this day to me forever by the power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his death on the cross for my salvation, his bursting forth from the spiced tomb, his riding up the heavenly way, his coming on the day of doom, I bind to myself today. I bind to myself the power of the great love of the cherubim and the sweet well done in judgment hour, the service of the seraphim. I bind to myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eyes to watch, his might to stay, his ears to hearken to my need. The wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God give me speech, his heavenly host be my guard. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to confront and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind to myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same. The three in one and one in three, of whom all nature has creation. Eternal Father, Spirit Word, praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. What was his devotion? It was Christ as King. What must be our devotion? Christ as King. And so lastly, I would say that that is what produces devotion, gives way to peace, because Christ's kingship preserves peace. Our life is not to battle sovereignty, but to rest under it, to come before it. Jesus, our redeeming ruler, died his death that we might have peace in this life as we rest in him. Jesus will have his way, I have no doubts. But will you rest in it and receive him? Will you follow his lead? It is the joy of all of life to see Jesus as King. The Puritan preacher John Flavel, one of the men who wrote about him, wrote the story of a man who at the age of 15 had heard John Flavel preach, heard the gospel, and for 85 years seemed to have no effect. The gospel in his life. As a matter of fact, he was known as a man who was prosperous and sufficient, self-sufficient. The biographer and writer wrote that one day this man at the age of 100 was sitting on his property and he was contemplating life and something that he had not experienced most of his days, a deep sense and longing for peace that he had never truly had. And as he began to mull over his life and reflect upon it, he was drawn back to a sermon that he had heard 85 years earlier. And to that sermon, he responded to Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Lord, leaving life with the peace that transcends. Kingship demands submission, and the kingship of Christ gives abiding peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love of Christ for us, the love of Christ to us, and the kingship of you, our God, in Christ over us. Draw us near, we pray, that we might not rebel against this truth, but receive it with gladness. The great giver of life, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.